There's a stream of precious mercy meant for lost and desperate souls. Long I heard of its existence, how it made the broken whole. Though my sins may be as scarlet, they'd be white beneath the blood. And though I don't understand it, I sing hallelujah. Who am I that you would want me, that you'd come to bear my cross? Lord, I tremble when I think of what I gained and what you lost. Who am I to come so boldly while you hold me with your love? Though I still don't understand it, I sing hallelujah. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, hallelujah, Jesus saves, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus saves. On that day I rise to meet you, to applaud what grace is worth. Endless days will be too little for the praise that you deserve. So I will not waste one moment, for I cannot give enough. So here and now and ever after, I sing hallelujah. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, hallelujah, Jesus saves, hallelujah. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, hallelujah, Jesus saves, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus saves, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus saves.
Ecclesiastes Chapter 1, as we take on two chapters this morning there and look at this book, of course, Solomon, King Solomon, who also wrote Proverbs, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at this book, 12 chapters. I don't know that I'll try to take on two every week, but I did this morning there, and so we'll go through these two chapters quickly. Let's look at an outline before we pray. For these two, we're going to look at man's problem as defined by Solomon, and then as Solomon looks around and realizes how small man is, his puniness, and then man's perplexity, man's pleasures as we get into chapter 2, and then man's passing there as death comes upon all. As we look at this book, there are some key words in the book that we'll see and as we go through it. And I've written those up there. Man occurs 47 times and labor occurs 36 times. And Solomon's talking about man and all of his labor. He works and works and works. And then he dies and then leaves it to somebody else, you know. And what's the use, you know? And vanity of vanities, all this labor we do under the sun. The wise man is there. The evil man is there. They both work. They both die. They all leave it. You know, it's just, what's going on? So Solomon poses these questions, and we'll get some of the answers, not all of them this morning, but as we go through the book, we understand that when God gives His Word, especially in the Old Testament, in the time of Solomon when he wrote this, he didn't have a lot of the information from God that we have today. We have the New Testament, and we're able to take some of the things that he wrote, some of the questions he posed, and we're able to look at the New Testament, and we have some answers to things that even the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus didn't know and understand. Well, the first two chapters really are describing a life without God. and what a miserable life it is. What a life of no purpose and just existence only and no joy. But we see that there is joy in this life. There's joy in our labor, and we'll see that as we go through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, we pray as we look into this portion of Scripture today and then the weeks to follow in this book, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might know you better because you have given this Word. And the words of God reveal to us your mind and what you desire for us. So help us to have and receive today what you have for us and not miss anything that you have for us today. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look first of all at man's problem as posed by Solomon here. He says, vanity of vanities. It seems like the word vanity means emptiness. And this is a superlative statement, like we would use the phrase King of Kings to refer to Jesus. He is the ultimate king of all the kings. And then Solomon says, vanity of all the emptiness in all the world. It seems like this is the most empty of all of them there. And the word has the Hebrew word for vanity of vanities has to do with breath or vapor is the origin of that word. And so like you have a breath or there's a vapor and it's here and it's gone and it's just so short. And so that's what Solomon is saying here as he looks at life. And even James in his book says life is but a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. And Solomon said, what's the point of it all there? And not only is there a life of vanity, there's a life of labor in verse 3. He says, what profit does a man have of all his labor, which he labors under the sun? Remember, that's one of the phrases that we see 30 times here. And so, what profit? We work. Is there any profit to it? We know that work or labor is a part of the curse from Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned there. But isn't it good to know that our work can be profitable when it's done for the Lord there? And so these first two chapters, they view life under the sun, that is life here on earth. I'm glad we have another life as believers, a life above the sun in heaven. But here he looks at this life, a life without God, unsaved people. Then he begins to look at man and he sees how small man is. He compares him to the sun. In verse 4, he says, one generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun arises, the sun goes down, and it hasteth, it hurries to the place where it arose. So Solomon says, you look at the sun and here it is in the morning. It comes up, and then all it does is go back to where it started. Then it just starts over again. And and that's the way he's feeling his life is, you know. You get up in the morning, you go to bed at night, you do it all over again. What's the point? It's over and over. It's doing the same thing. The sun, there you've heard the phrase, a woman's work is never done. And that's what Solomon is saying. It says, this thing is never over. It's just the same thing over and over again. Then he looks at the wind in verse 6. It talks about the circuits of the wind. Of course, we know with creation, God has placed the winds in paths there. The wind changes directions, verse 6. And it continues to blow. It continues to blow. And of course, there's the east wind and north wind and all these different directions of wind. And Solomon sees the wind, and it is so powerful there. It changes directions, but it just continues to blow and blow just like the sun, just continues to come up and go down and come up and go down. And then he begins to look at the rivers. In verse 7, he says, all the rivers, they run into the sea and they just keep pouring out into the sea. The Mediterranean Sea would be the one with which he was most familiar there. But yet it's never full. It can still hold all this water. And it just keeps going and going. In the rivers, they go right back to where they started. The sea is not full, and man's work is like this. We get up, we work, we eat, we go to bed, we get up, we do it again. It's just the expression, the same old, you ever heard that? Well, that's the way Solomon's feeling. It's just the same old. What's going on here? Then he looks at man's eyes and ears in verse 8 there. He says, the eyes of man, They can't see everything that there is to see. And Solomon in his day didn't know as much as we know about how vast the earth is and how vast the universe is. And as Solomon in his day could not see everything and take it all in and hear everything, certainly we can't either. Proverbs 27:20, which is also Solomon writing, he says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." And here's man. He has these eyes and he looks and he looks and he looks and he sees, and there's so much more than there is to man there. And then he begins to look at time as eternity. Man's life is so short compared to all of creation and its vastness, and why bother to live? In verse 9, he says, "The thing that has been is that which shall be. That which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun." Remember in the book of Acts, when it's talking about the Athenians in Acts 17, it says that the Athenians and strangers which were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. And Solomon was saying, everything just seems to be the same old, you know? There's nothing new. And that's something we have to be on our guard. When people start trying to come up with new theologies and new things, that's a lot of times what the cults do, because people, as the King James says, have itching ears, you know, always wanting to hear something new, something different there. And Solomon says, is there anything new? Everything seems to be just repeating itself over and over. And man is so small compared to all the vastness of the universe. Is there a purpose in all of our labor and doing this as we look at creation? And what is man that thou art mindful of him, the scripture says. And so he realizes how small man is. Now he comes to verse 12, and now he's perplexed with the works of man. Look at verse 12 as we read a few verses here. He says, "I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem." Remember, of course, you know that's David's son, King David's son Solomon. And he said in verse 13, "I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that were done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." And so all of the works under the sun, in verse 14, he says, it's vexation of spirit. Just to work, and then you die and leave it to somebody else. And in verse 13, that little phrase where it says they're exercised therewith is a phrase that has to do with humility there. And so you think about the labor that he would do in planting of his vineyards that he had. And of course, his servants would do it, of course. But you do all that labor. You plant, you cultivate, you do everything you can, but then you can't make it grow, you know? And so you're so limited to what you can do. Now, the good side of that is that we trust God. He takes care of the rest there. And so that is the humility here, that there's a limit to what man can do. And even though Solomon was so great and so rich and had all these servants in the kingdom, there was this humility that came to him here. And then in verses 14 and 15, there was the futility of it all. He said it's vexation of spirit. Verse 15, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered." That's an interesting phrase to me. That which is wanting or lacking. In other words, he says, you can't count things that aren't there. Well, that's a pretty brilliant statement, isn't it? You know, you try to go out and count things outside in the parking lot that aren't there. And if you come back and tell me how many they are, we have a different kind of problem there. You can't count what's there. Solomon says, it's just so much to understand. As wise as he was, there were so many things he didn't understand, like trying to straighten a crooked limb. He said, that which is crooked, you can't make it straight, you know, and those things that aren't there, you can't count them. It's like trying to catch the wind in your hand. You ever tried that? Probably not. You know, from the very beginning, you're not going to catch the wind. Solomon says, that's what life seems to be like. Like I'm just trying to catch the wind. What's the purpose? Why am I here? And as we get later on, those of you who are familiar with Ecclesiastes know when we get to chapter 12, it ends with a glorious chapter there, but we have weeks before we get there, so we'll not jump ahead just yet, but feel free to go ahead and read it this week if you can. So Solomon is saying, if I can't understand all of this, why even bother? But see, that's where faith comes in, isn't it? Oh, we might not understand it all, but we know one thing, that we can trust God. We might not be able to know why some things are crooked and some are straight, and we can't count the things that aren't there, but we know that God is in control. So not only the works of man, but the wisdom of man. Man's wisdom is limited. Solomon says in verse 16, I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that had been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And he understands, he remembers that God said, what do you want to ask for, Solomon? Ask for anything you want. And Solomon asks for wisdom. And he knows that he has, and he's not saying this in a prideful state, he knows that it was God that had given him this wisdom. Though he has all of this wisdom, he says, I've gotten more than all the others. Now verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I perceive that this also is vexation and spirit. Madness, this word has to do with trying something just to see what's going to be the result of it. Have you ever done that? You wanted to experiment, you tried it just to see what would happen. Unfortunately, we've had on two occasions that I know of, none recently, both of these instances that happened in our school have been more than 10 or 15 years ago, students who had this kind of madness that they said, wonder what will happen if I take this paper clip and stick it in this light socket. Well, that's madness, isn't it? But yet there were two students that we have, and they got, one of them kind of had a little bit of a, you know, burn to the fingers here. It wasn't too smart. Solomon says, I gave my heart to know wisdom and madness and folly. Well, folly is madness that includes the evil in it. Maybe you're going to try to do evil to someone else. And then in verse 18, he says, for in much wisdom is much grief, that is sorrow. Or anger provoking that comes along with it. And he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. James says, don't be teachers, too many of you, or masters, because there's a greater condemnation. And Solomon says, I have all this knowledge, have all this wisdom, and the more I know, the more it seems to weigh on me there. Any knowledge that we have apart from God is not good knowledge. It can be very discouraging. Aren't you glad that when we know God, He is omniscient. He knows everything. And that we can trust Him. And the more wisdom that we have about God, the more blessed we are. When we try to learn the wisdom of this world, it can be very frustrating. Romans 16:19 says, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And God wants us to be simple concerning evil. In other words, God wants us to be sheltered. Sometimes, you know, people are criticized because they shelter their children, whether it's sheltering them in a Christian school or in a home school, and they get criticized for it and says, well, you're just sheltering them. You need to let them out into the real world. The real world is pretty evil, isn't it? But here, God says we need to be wise to that which is good and to be simple concerning evil. Keep our children from evil of this world as long as we can. It's going to find them soon enough. We don't need to intentionally impose them to it there. And so we are wise to that which is good as we study the Scriptures. Now, we come to chapter 2, and this life without God. And Solomon is posing the question now, where can we have pleasure? I work and I work and I work. I go to sleep, I get up, I do it all over again. I realize that I die, the fool dies, we all die. What's the purpose? Where can we find true, lasting pleasure? Now think about Solomon. He was king. He had anything and everything he wanted. He had wisdom more than anyone else. He had all the riches. He had position. He had power. But yet he's realizing that a life without God, no matter how much we have in this life, there's no purpose in it. Because God didn't create us for this life. He has created a way for us to have life with Him everlasting there through Christ. And indeed, Jesus saves, and we say to that, hallelujah. There is something better than what this life has to offer. So he begins in chapter 2, and he says, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And so Solomon says, is there pleasure in laughter? Now, laughter's good. The Bible teaches that laughter's good. A merry heart does good like a medicine. But Solomon came to realize that just because he can have some times of joy and laughter, it doesn't last forever. It doesn't go on and on. A temporary turning from the weighty things of life. We have laughter. We enjoy good jokes or one-liners or humor there. It's good for the soul there. But life is not about laughter. Then in verse 3, he says, I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of man. And so then he says, what about wine there? To lay hold on folly. He uses that phrase, means to seize upon. And whenever a man or a woman lays hold on the wine, it lays hold and seizes them. The wine takes over the mind. It takes over the body. It controls a person's talk. It controls a person's walk. That's why in Ephesians, the Bible tells us, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Let God control you, just like the wine would. So Solomon says, tried that. Oh, and it might remove all the troubles of life for a little while until the hangover hits, and then you wake up the next morning and realize that everything that was there before you had all the wine, it's all still there. It hasn't gone. It's temporary pleasure. What about things? He says in verse 4, I had great works. I built houses, I planted vineyards. He had all of these things here, more than anyone else. He was the richest man in the world. But he realized that that wasn't enough. A life without God is not a life worth living. Then he goes on in verse 5. He said, not only all these things, but he had the riches as well. I made gardens and orchards. I planted trees and them, all kinds of fruits. When it talks about trees, and here he's talking about huge gardens. When you think about a national park, Solomon had those for his personal possession. He had all of those things there. And when it talks about the fruit, he's not talking about fruit like apples and oranges and that kind of fruit. He means produce. I mean, he had his own, you know, Bilo and Winn-Dixie and Food Lion and Walmart and all those. He had it all, anything he wanted. He's saying, but is there more to life than laughter and wine and things and riches? And then in verse 6, he said, I had pools of water there. Well, he really wasn't talking about beaches and going to the lake. But don't a lot of people try to find pleasure there? It's just removing from a location. And our pleasure is not found in a geographical location. Here what he's talking about here is an irrigation system. He said, I made pools of water to water therewith the wood, the forest, that bring forth trees. And so he had anything he wanted, and he was able to do all of that there. And we don't need a getaway place. We just need to be in the presence of the Lord. That's where we find satisfaction. And then he had servants in verse 7. He said, I had servants and maidens and servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle. And so, you ever hear the phrase being waited on hand and foot? Well, that was Solomon. He was being waited on hand and foot. He had all these servants there. He had it. He was a king, literally, you know, living like a king there. Well, that's not all he had. Look what else in verse 8. He says, I gathered silver and gold and peculiar treasure of kings and of provinces there. And so he had rare collections that other people didn't have there. And a lot of people like to have certain collections there, coin collections, baseball card collections, whatever you like to collect. And sometimes the things are just more for hobby, and sometimes they can be very valuable. Well, he had this peculiar treasure there, and in his collections, he said, that's not giving me the satisfaction that I'm longing for there. And not only that, music. Music satisfies, but Solomon found out that it wasn't eternal. He says, I got men singers and women singers. And musical instruments as well. So here is Solomon. He has his own living choir. He had his own Pandora, I guess, right here in his own castle there. You know, he didn't have all the 8-track tapes and the cassettes and the CDs and all of the albums and all of those things. He had live internet. Whenever he wanted some music, he just called on his singers, and they would come, and he would have a live concert anytime he wanted of the music that was pleasing to him. He says, but even though music is a wonderful thing and God has given us music to enjoy and to bless and thrill the heart like it has this morning here, he said, that's not the answer. Where is the answer? The answer is not in any one of these things. The answer is not even in all of these things. What else does he see, have? Successful work. In verse 9, he says, so I was great. Sounds a little egotistical here, but Solomon is looking at what God had given him. I was great, and I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem, and also my wisdom remained with me. He said, I had this labor. I was successful. I was rich. I had anything the heart could desire. But yet, verse 11, he says, there was no profit. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, on the labor that I'd labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And all of these things, Solomon realized that these alone don't satisfy the longing in the heart. You know, and man is created with a longing in the heart for pleasure, for satisfaction, for peace, and it doesn't come in any of these things. The only permanent, eternal satisfaction and joy and profit that we have is whenever we are in Christ and we're living for Him. And then Solomon realizes with all of that, man's passing in verse 12. He said, I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that comes after the king, even that which hath been already done? And then I saw that wisdom excels folly as far as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And I myself perceived also, here it is, that one event happened to them all. Sounds almost like a boxing match. They have what, the main event there. Here's the main event. One event happens to everybody, whether the person is wise as Solomon was, whether the person is rich, whether he's a fool, whether he's has madness, whether he has folly, it doesn't matter. A man's social status doesn't matter, his country, his inheritance, or all of that. Solomon realized that everybody dies. And what he has in this life doesn't have anything to do with whether he continues to live or not. And so the wise man and the fool both experience death. The writer of Hebrews tells us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so Solomon says, I live and I labor and I gain and I have all of these things and I look out and I have a large kingdom and I'm going to die like the fool. And then who's going to have all these things that I have worked to gain? It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. But we know that life is not a miserable life. Solomon says it can be. In verse 17, he says, therefore, I hated life. I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor, which had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that shall be after me. And so whenever a person tries to live for this life and all the things that this life has to offer, oh, we can enjoy them now, but there's coming a time when we're going to leave them. And they're not going to be ours. We come into this world with nothing, and we go out of this world with nothing. And Solomon is considering all of these things there. And he comes to a misguided conclusion here. That is, those without God have a misguided conclusion. Verse 19. And who knows whether he shall be a wise or be a fool? That is, the person who takes over his things. And yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor that I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. And yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This is vanity and a great evil. Verse 22. For what hath man of all his labor and his vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail is grief. And for a person who tries to live a life without God and all the things that this earth has to give, whenever he goes, as Solomon said in verse 16 of chapter 1, I commune with my heart. When a person is alone and they're thinking about the meaning of life and the sorrow that's there, and all the days of sorrow. And so one works all his life, he gains wealth, he puts it aside in his retirement accounts and puts it all in his rare collections, and he's going to leave it one of these days. And Solomon is trying to say, is this fair? But God has something better for us. Verse 24, we can indeed enjoy labor. He says, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. Over in Revelation 14, 13, it says, and their works shall follow them. And so the works that we do to gain material things here on earth, all those material things don't follow us. But the spiritual labors that we do, God says, those works follow us. There is something that gives pleasure, that gives joy and satisfaction. And it's not anything that this world has to offer. God has something better for us. And so God wants us to enjoy the labor that we have. As we look at this, death is what Solomon came face to face with. And this is a thought that hit me this week as I was preparing this. Death. The main event. One event happens to them all. It either ends the best life that you'll ever know, or it begins the best life you will ever know. And so a person in this life, oh, he may be miserable and have all kinds of problems financially and health and all of those things, but if he's lost, the life that he has now is a whole lot better than the life a person's going to have dying without Christ. But on the other hand, no matter how miserable this life may seem now and all the problems of labor and the things that we go through and the vanity of vanities and vexation of spirit, or no matter how good all the things of life give to us, for those of us who are saved, there's a better life. God has something better for us. God has blessings for us. And God tells us that all of the blessings that He gives us, that we are to enjoy those and benefit from them. Look at this verse from 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world, like Solomon was, that they be not high-minded, even though they be the wisest man in the world, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so God has given us all these material things to enjoy, not to idolize, not to trust in them to get us to heaven, because this verse says that there are uncertain riches there. But God has given to us something greater than this world has to offer. And we realize that there's one event that happens to us all. And whenever that one event, death, occurs to all of us, it's either going to end the best life we've ever had, or it's going to begin the best life we've ever had. So no matter what this life has and holds for us, God has something, not a life under the sun, as Solomon called it, but He has a life beyond the sun, beyond the sunset, a better life for us. And all of the labor that we have here, we use that to honor the Lord. And indeed, our works do follow us for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life on earth that You've given to us. And we also thank You that this is not the end in itself. And Lord, there's something far better for those of us who know the Lord. And Father, I pray that if there are any here this morning who do not know the Lord, certainly their life is a life without God, vexation of spirit with no pleasure that's lasting. And as we've seen, that nothing that this world offers, the pleasures of sin, are for a season, the Scripture says. But Lord, the pleasures that we have in Your presence are pleasures forevermore. And we thank You for the real life, meaningful life, enjoyable life that we have in Christ, both now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.